doing things a little different, and you'll see why in a little bit. I don't know if you've heard this or not. I want to be the first one to tell you the Cubs are going to the World Series. Yeah, aren't you glad you came to church today? Are you glad you came to church today? Because I don't think you would have known. If you, maybe if you were living in the dark ages, you just heard. Are you? But I know that you know that the Cubs have had an awesome season, and I know that you know that the Cubs are good, even though you despise them. I know some of you do. That's okay. But you've probably talked about them. You've probably posted and boasted if you're a fan. You've rearranged your schedule to watch them. Last night, probably some of you after the double play were doing a little bit of this. Maybe there was even a little bit of this. There might have even been a little of this. Okay? And fans do that to proclaim the goodness of their team, to celebrate their team, right? And we say, yes, my team won. My team is good. My team is great. My team is awesome. I love my team. And we get that when fans do that. And even though we might not like that team, we can understand and identify with them what it's like to be in their situation. Our study this morning transitions into a religious aspect of not what do fans do, but what in the world do God's people do? Last week, we asked the question and we looked at the question, who in the world are God's people? And we saw that God's people are God's family. They're His chosen race. They're His ministers. They're His royal priesthood. They're His community. They are His nation. They are His possession. God owns us. And as we've looked through 1 Peter chapter 2, we've seen that verses 4 through 8 tell us who Christ is to God for us. And verse 9 and 10 now tell us who we are to God in Christ. But the question that we ask is, so what? What now? What in the world do God's people do now that they are God's people? Well, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2 help us. Would you stand with me as we read verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2? Peter writes this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Why? "That you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts to what we are supposed to do in this world now that we are your people. Give us your passions. Give us your purposes. And Father, as you give them to us, may they be real and tangible, and may they be livable in our lives. And so, Father, motivate us to be faithful people who proclaim who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." You may be seated. Thank you. Just because we're not of this world, just because we don't belong in this world, just because we don't live for this world, doesn't mean we don't have a purpose in this world. In fact, it means our purpose is even greater than this world. And Peter tells us, after explaining who we are, he tells us what we do. And he says, God's people proclaim God's excellencies. God's people proclaim God's excellencies. That reveals our purpose. We are God's possession for the purpose of proclaiming God's excellencies. And Peter uses a really unique word here when he says proclaim. Proclaim's not found anywhere else in the Bible except here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it describes the full expression of praise. It describes the celebration for good news when Ava was born. When Ava was born, we didn't know if she was going to be a boy or a girl, so we had names picked out. It was going to be a big surprise. So I had my phone with me, and as soon as Ava was born, I texted my parents and Darla's parents, name, weight, height, length, all of the baby stuff, you know, and I just really quickly sent it to them. We were still in the C-section room. We hadn't got back to even recovery, but we wanted them to know right away because we were so excited, so we didn't have a chance to tell other people. Well, Darla's mom forwarded that on to her grandma, Mama, and Mama proclaimed Ava's birth on the good old FB, and she shared all of the wonderful details, all of the good news, name, weight, height, baby girl, time. And she was so excited because she had a new grandchild. So what did she want to do? She wanted to proclaim it. She wanted to share it. The idea of proclaim here is to fully express praise for good news. For news that's not necessarily your own. And Peter says that our corporate purpose as God's people is to fully express our praise for God. But the word doesn't merely tell us what to do, it also explains how we are to do it. The word is a public proclamation. And our purpose as God's people is to publicly praise and to celebrate God. Our purpose as God's people is to publicly praise and celebrate God. So when we come together, our purpose for being God's, our purpose for doing life together is to praise and to celebrate Him. Now, what is that which we praise? What is the good news? Well, Peter uses the word here, excellencies, in the ESV. It means every goodness, every praiseworthy thing we proclaim, we make public. It is all of God's goodness. It is all of God's perfections. It is the goodness that's found in all of the little details. And Peter says we are fully to give the excellencies. In church, our purpose is to proclaim the goodness of God in a way that celebrates the goodness of God. It's in a way that the world sees and hears and learns that God's people are fully convinced that God is worthy of worship. Are you fully convinced that God is worthy of worship? Are you fully convinced that God is good? Because our purpose is to proclaim that God is good. And that God is worthy to be celebrated. If you look through the Old Testament, and you look at how God's Old Testament people celebrated God's goodness. Does it resemble a funeral or a wedding? A party or a wake? Something they get to participate in or something they have to participate in? You look at some of those worship settings, and it's a party. Not a party as we think, but it's a party celebrating and praising God. Proclaiming that God is good and that God is worth praising. Proclaiming God's excellency. And we have an opportunity to participate and to publicly proclaim that God is good. To do it with all the emotion, all the vigor, all the joy, all the praise, all the expectation of people who have been redeemed. In church, we get to praise God. We get to proclaim that He is good. We get to sing, "To only the King of all kings do I bow my knee and sing. To only my Maker, my Father, my Savior, Restorer, Rebuilder, Rewarder," all of those. We get to praise Him because that is who He is for us. Those are His excellencies. Amen. We get to sing, "To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He sent His Son." We get to sing, "To God be the glory. Praise God from whom all blessings flow." We get to praise and we get to proclaim Him because we are His people and that is our purpose. together as the church and as his people to proclaim that he is worthy of praise. So what do people see and what do people hear and what do people learn from our proclamation of God's excellence? Do they walk away and do they say, boy, they really believe that God is worth all of that? Do they walk away and do they say, God is worthy to be praised? I might not know him, but they sure think that. They believe that. They show that. They live that. Because the proclamation of his excellencies is not just for the world to see, but it's also for believers to see. We're not raised to eternal life to proclaim the excellencies of God as if he were dead. We're raised to life to proclaim the excellencies of God because we serve a living Savior. Amen. One who sits on high, who intercedes on high, one who has won the victory. It's done. The story is written. It just has to be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And God, we get to proclaim God in a few weeks, but really we'll have our blackboard back up for Thanksgiving. And it'll be an opportunity for each of us to publicly and corporately proclaim God's excellencies. To say, God is worth praise. This is what he has done. This is what he is doing. He is good. He is worth it. He is great. So where do we start, though, in proclaiming his excellencies? If you look at what Peter goes on, he says, that we might proclaim his excellencies. And he says, you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you see, we are also called to proclaim his excellencies, and that is to proclaim his marvelous light, God's marvelous light. And God's excellencies are evidenced by his transfer of our spiritual state from darkness to light. Darkness and light are terms that are often used throughout Scripture in a very metaphorical sense. And they help us to understand a spiritual truth. Darkness reflects spiritual condemnation. And this is the condemnation that is a result of man's sin. It's separated from God. We're in darkness because of sin. And all men, the Bible says, start here. Paul calls it in Colossians 1, the domain of darkness. Jesus says this, men love darkness rather than light. 1 John says, we cannot walk in the darkness and in the light, because if we do, we lie. And Peter, 2 Peter, will write of false teachers, and he'll say this, he'll say, the gloom for utter darkness has been reserved for them. The deepest, darkest pits of hell, in other words, are reserved for those false prophets. And our purpose, our proclamation, is that we are no longer in darkness, but we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we find that God has called us into his light. Light here refers to spiritual life. Our position before God in Christ, no longer in darkness and condemnation, but now in spiritual life, in eternal life. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And you know that walk as children of light is not a suggestion, it's a command. Jesus says, you are the light of the world in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Excuse me, in the Sermon on the Mount. As the light of the world, the church has a very distinct purpose. And Paul echoes Peter's teaching in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who has said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts, why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Peter and Paul say the same thing. We are in the light to give or to proclaim the light. Jesus says this, a city on a hill cannot be hid. Why? Light, right? Light. Not our light, though. It's God's light. It's not our doing. It's his. He says, into whose marvelous light? Into his marvelous light. Into God's marvelous light. And we find over and over verses throughout the Scripture that tell us not by works of righteousness that we have done, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. If it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. What's that purpose? To proclaim his glories. And the grace that was granted us in Jesus Christ from all eternity. And the light we have been given into, or we've been brought into, is the salvation through grace that's found in Jesus Christ. And the light allows us to do awesome and wonderful things. It allows us to sing songs like, I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I saw the light. Why don't we stand and let's go ahead and let's sing, I saw the light. I saw the light. But light here is not just what you see, but it's actually the source, also it's also the source or the power behind the illumination that you see. Now, when the lights were on me, we all know that we were just seeing the lights. But the power and the source comes from the electricity and the light bulbs and how all that works together. I want to explain that to you this morning. How that all works to illuminate it. And what Peter says here when he says we've been called into his marvelous light is that we've been called in by his power source. And we proclaim the light because we've experienced the source or the power of the source of that light. Let me ask you this question. Who better to proclaim the power source of the light than those who've experienced it? We're the best ones. We've experienced the power source. We've experienced the light. We know also what it's like to be in darkness, do we not? We have that baggage of sin. And because we have that baggage of sin and we see the ugliness and the corruption and the hopelessness of sin, we can say, his light is marvelous. His light is powerful. Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, the next chapter, Jesus is teaching, and he says, I am the light of the world. And we find that the power source of the light is Jesus Christ. I saw the light because I saw the light, and I am in the light, and I'm called out of darkness, and the power of the light is not only what draws me out of darkness, but it also compels me to proclaim his light. And it compels me to proclaim the glory of God in Christ. Josh came up to me last week. And he's not here this morning. But little Josh, he's 5 years old. Kim and Eric's little boy. And he said, Pastor Jeff, during the fellowship time, he said, Pastor Jeff, you should write a song about the power of the light. How Jesus is the power of the light. And you know me, I'm kind of crazy. So I thought about it and I said, okay, I don't know if he thinks I write all of these songs that we sing. I don't. But I was looking at our text and studying and just meditating on Monday, and I thought, man, there's the power of the light is right there in our text. And the power of light is he's called us out of darkness to proclaim his glories. And so you can remain seated. We're going to sing for you the power of the light, and it's inspired by the encouragement of a 5-year-old boy, okay? If you can get it, feel free to join us and to sing along if you can get the melody. But this is called Power of the Light. Power of the Light. Proclaim us, but our purpose is to proclaim him, is to proclaim how good he is. And I love the word that Peter uses to describe it. He says that we have been called into his marvelous light. And the word marvelous here is actually all the way back from Psalm 118. And you remember, Psalm 118 is quoted by Peter just a few verses earlier about how they had rejected the cornerstone. But Psalm 118 is also the same psalm that was sung to Jesus as he made his way on the donkey into Jerusalem. And Jesus gets into Jerusalem, and that day he turns around and he goes back. The next day he clears out the money changers. But the following days he begins to teach, and Jesus uses this psalm himself. And he says, the cornerstone that you've been rejected has been chosen by God, and it's precious by God. But he says, this was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in his eyes. And Peter now returns back to the psalm to express the wonders and the glory of God. And marvelous means praiseworthy works, awe-inspired works, things that can't be described by the human tongue, understood or comprehended. And the word is only used in the New Testament to describe the works of God. Matthew 21 and the parallel in Mark 12. But my favorite in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He heals a blind man who's been blind from birth. And people are really mad at Jesus and at this blind man for having his sight restored. Can you imagine that? Being mad at somebody for healing somebody who's been blind from birth? And the man is called before the council. And the council says, how did this happen? Who is that man, Jesus? And this is what the man says. He says, this is a marvelous thing. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. The man says, this is a marvelous thing. I was blind, but now I can see. Can you imagine? I can't imagine what that would have been like. And the use of marvelous is always of God's work. And here we find Peter saying, it is a marvelous thing to be brought out of darkness into his light. And Peter speaks that our calling is a marvelous thing. Why don't we all stand and let's sing, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. God's excellencies, we proclaim God's light, we also proclaim God's acceptance. And in verse 10, Peter says, you were not a people, but now you are my people. And Peter uses that word people in the most close and intimate terms. It refers to the closest of relationship. You remember last week he used it in verse 9, and I said it's like saying, they're my peeps. Okay, they're close. We're family. And he says, you were not like that at one time. However, now you are that. And Peter says, God at one time did not accept you. But now God has accepted you. You see, once they were not close to God. Once they were not intimate in their faith or their understanding. Once they were in darkness with no hope. They were not a part of his community. They were not accepted. However, now that they are God's people and now that they are in the light, now that they have hope, now that they have closeness, God has accepted them. And no longer are they identified as Greeks or Romans or Jews or Persians or Egyptians or any other race or ethnicity. No longer are they male or female or identified by gender. No longer are they slave or free, identified by economy. No longer are they identified by anything that this world identifies us by, but rather they are identified by the DNA of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. They are his possession. They are accepted by God because they are in Christ. And they are accepted even though the world shuns them. You see, the world should know that God owns them. Who are you? I'm God's. That's what Peter says. I once wasn't God's, but now I'm God's. And I'm God's people now. In church, the world should know who owns us. The world should know who owns you, who has accepted you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, the Bible says. And Peter goes back, and he doesn't quote from Isaiah, but he uses the terms that Hosea uses in very like manner. You'll remember, it's been several years since we've gone through Hosea, but Hosea was commanded by God to marry Gomer, a prostitute. They had three children. The first one was a son named Jezreel, which was judgment upon Israel, specifically Jehu and Israel for their treachery. The second child was a little girl who they called No Mercy. We'll get to her in a little bit. The third was a boy who's called the Not My People, and he was to be a symbol that Israel was not God's people and God was not their God. They were unacceptable to God because they'd broken their covenant relationship. Now, Hosea goes on to say, at some point, I'm going to restore them. But Peter uses that imagery and he flips it here. And he says, you didn't start out as my people. He says, you started out not as my people. But now you are my people. You started out unaccepted by God, unacceptable by God because of your sin. But now in Christ, you are accepted. And all who are bound in a new covenant relationship through Jesus Christ are God's people. And they are accepted by him. And we have the opportunity to proclaim that through Jesus Christ, God accepts all people of every race, of every tribe, of every tongue. God's people are not identified by race or skin or nationality or language, but God's people are identified through Jesus. I received an email about a month ago, and I really wanted to share it, but I've been waiting to share it with you. It's from Brian Hansen, a missionary that we support in Ohio. He does a lot of work as a chaplain and then with leaders. Well, He is the chaplain for the Central State University, there in Ohio. And it's traditionally an all-black school. But he supports them and is there to support them and pays for the entire football team, about 100 or 120 after everybody is there, to go to a camp for preseason. He sent us this letter, and let me just read it for you. He says, I echo the statement of Paul in 2 Peter 1, 1 and 2. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in the abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. I wanted to say thanks for your generous gift of $1,000 in August. It was used toward the CSU football retreat in Scioto Hills Christian Camp. And may I say, God was working during our time there in a unique way, and I believe it was a result of the generous gifts given with a proper heart and motive behind them and the prayer of the saints. While many churches were praying during Wednesday evening prayer meetings, something of great importance began to happen at the same moment in our chapel time at camp. I felt led to do something I've never done before with this age group, that being an open question and answer time. I enjoy doing this with younger age children because their minds are so inquisitive and I easily know the answers, but college students can be an entirely different venue altogether because you might not be sure what's going on behind the question. The evening took a very uncomfortable turn as one young man stood before his peers about midway through our time together and made this statement, "Why is it that white men always try to shove Christianity down the throats of black men when everyone knows Islam is the religion of blacks?" May I ask you, how would you answer that question as one of two white people in a crowd of over 100 black? You might begin to sweat as I did as you looked over the eyes of several who were in obvious agreement and on the edge of their seat, ready to be the judge of the answer that I was to give them. I tenderly stated that we're all family, and sometimes family has to discuss within difficult things within family. I asked this man if I could have the freedom to share my deepest and most profound beliefs with him, even if he disagreed. Thankfully, he graciously complied. So I simply did some simple Christian apologetics, and while I believe the Bible to be inspired, authoritative word of God, and it is God's gift to all people, not to any one race, I was able to go back to Abraham and to speak of God's chosen people and how that people group grew to the time of Jesus and how Jesus' death opened the door for all mankind. And I shared the gospel. At the end, and as I went along, I kept asking their permission to continue with my thoughts all the way through. I asked if anyone wanted to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Guess whose hand was first to raise? That's right. The young man who asked the question regarding Islam. Nearly three quarters of the team members raised their hands, saying they would like to receive Christ as their Savior. When I asked them to stand and to follow us to the deck and overlook the beautiful lake, 16 followed and made an open confession and profession of faith, giving their lives to the one and only God who can redeem us from our sins. To God be the glory. Isn't it good to serve a living God? Amen. That is proclaiming his marvelous light. And I will tell you, church, that that is part of us. Those 16 who profess Christ, that's part of our proclamation. That's part of us saying, God is accepting on his terms. But you are God's people in Christ Jesus. And here we have the fact that within this text there is great hope for our family. There's great hope for our friends. There's hope for our co-workers, our neighbors, our acquaintances who are not presently accepted, who are not God's people. There is hope because although they are not God's people presently, through the proclamation of God's excellency, they might receive his mercy. And they might be brought in through the blood of Jesus Christ and be accepted by God. And Peter says that we are to proclaim him. And we are to proclaim his excellencies. We are to proclaim his light. We are to proclaim his acceptance in Christ. Because people need Jesus. People need to be accepted. And we proclaim that God is good. And I echo Paul and Brian's statement, isn't it good to serve a living God? A God who is at work. A God who is alive. A God who is investing. A God who is ordaining. A God who is sovereign. And we get to be a part of that. And we get to praise him for his work. We're going to sing, ask our musicians to come again, and sing, "Oh, praise the name." Because he is worthy of our praise in the gospel. We get to sing his praise. We get to proclaim him. And Peter goes on that we not only get to proclaim him because we're accepted, we get to proclaim him because we've received mercy. And the last thing he says is that we proclaim his mercy because once we had not received mercy, but now we live in the mercy of our Lord. Again, we can go back to the Old Testament and Hosea and his little daughter that he had with Gomer. And of all the names that he could name his beloved daughter, he picks no mercy. Because God would not show mercy on a people who did not believe him, who did not obey him. Again, Hosea comes back and promises that at one day God will show mercy to his people. Peter takes that and he flips that and he says, you're the opposite. At one point, you had not received God's mercy. But now, in the present moment, you are presently receiving, you are presently being filled up, you are presently positioned in God's mercy. And God's people are the best to proclaim the mercies of God because we understand what mercy is. We understand what it's like to not have mercy and now to receive his mercy. We know what the world is missing. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of darkness, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He says, we're dead in our sins. We follow the world. We're following Satan. We're sons of disobedience. We're living for the passions of our flesh, our body, our minds. We are children that are condemned to the wrath of God. That's who we were in the past. And Peter says, that's who we are without mercy. Mercy, by the way, is not receiving what you deserve. Mercy is not receiving by what you deserve. Let's say you take off tonight after church and you're going down Wolf Road and you get going a little bit too fast down the hill there and you clock it up to 72 and George just happens to be sitting there in the cornfield. And so he turns his lights on and he comes and he pulls you over. And you are immediately, as soon as he turns his lights on, without mercy. You're guilty. You deserve a speeding ticket. You've broken the law. So George comes up to the window and you say, George, have mercy on me. What are you asking him? You're saying, don't give me a ticket. Don't give me what I deserve. Don't give me the punishment that I deserve. When we cry out for God's mercy, when we're in God's mercy, and we've received God's mercy, it means we won't receive the punishment that we justly deserve. The truth is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have failed God's law. Every person is guilty of both committing sin through doing wrong and omitting righteousness through not doing right. And that sin, the Bible says, the wages of that sin is death. And that means, yes, eventual separation from this physical body, but it also means an immediate spiritual death and separation from God. And sin deserves condemnation. Sin deserves judgment. However, God's people get to say, I was once destined to God's wrath. I was once destined to come to condemnation. I was once in darkness. But by God's great mercy, I'm no longer condemned. I have life. I'm no longer in darkness. I'm in the light. And through Jesus Christ, I am not going to get what I deserve. Amen. Paul goes on from this point in Ephesians chapter 2. He says this about having received, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Dead and now alive, condemned and now saved, guilty and now pardoned. And God's mercy has granted us pardon from the wages of sin. And he does this through not giving us what we deserve, but he also does it through giving us what we don't deserve, and that's grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. And as we've read earlier, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it is according to his mercy that he saved us. And so when we proclaim his excellency, we proclaim his mercy. We proclaim, I've been pardoned. I'm not going to receive what I deserve. And you don't have to in Christ. We don't proclaim us. We proclaim him. We proclaim his mercy. We proclaim the mercies of God anew every day. We proclaim, thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast on my tongue. Why don't we stand and let's sing that hymn, thy mercy, my God. Family. We are God's ministers. We are God's community. We are God's possession. And as God's possession, what do? Man, we proclaim. We proclaim God is merciful. We proclaim God is accepting, but he's accepting only through Jesus Christ. We proclaim God's light, calling us out of darkness. We proclaim that God is let me ask you, are you proclaiming that? As his people, is that your purpose? Is that on the front of your mind as you go about your life? That you are sharing with people how good God is? Do you even believe that God is good? Because God is good and he is worthy of our praise. God is best. And all he does is best. And we have not only the opportunity, but friends, we have the responsibility of proclaiming God is good.
That's right.
Pray with me. Father, thank you for your goodness.